You can go ahead and grab a seat. And as you grab a seat, you can grab your Bibles or your iPhones or your iPads and turn to Psalm 23 is where we're going to be again this weekend. We were here a couple of weeks ago. We find ourselves here again this weekend. My name is Chris Ward. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. And this weekend, I get the privilege of closing out this series that we have been in entitled How God Guides Us, which is all about knowing and doing the will of God in our lives. And before I get to what I want to sort of talk about today, I want to recap and summarize where we've been so far in this series. If you were with us here the first week in this series, you know the first week in the series, what we really talked about is how when Christians today usually use the phrase the will of God or talk about the will of God, it's not at all how the Bible talks about the will of God. We usually talk about the will of God in terms of these decisions that we make concerning our future, who to marry, where to live, and so on. When the Bible talks about the will of God in regards to us, primarily the Bible talks about the will of God in terms of our character, who we're becoming in this life. We shared with you a verse, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, that says, "The will of God is your sanctification," which is a fancy word to say that God's will is for us to begin to look like Jesus, begin to live like Jesus. God is more interested in our character, we said, than anything else. And as we see in the Bible, there's a lot in the Bible about our character. There's a lot in the Bible concerning the type of person that God wants us to be. And there's a reason for that. That's because that is God's priority in our life. And that is, as we said, that is primarily the will of God for us. But once we understand that, once we get that, there is a little bit of a problem that we Christians face. And the problem that we Christians face is that every single day we are filled with choices, a lot of choices, choices that can affect the entire rest of the direction of our life, choices like who to marry, choices like where to live, choices like what job to take. And as we said the first week, the Bible is frustratingly quiet on a lot of those issues. The Bible gives us some guidelines in who to marry. It won't tell you who to marry. The Bible gives us some guidelines when it comes to job. It won't tell you, however, if you have two job choices in front of you, it's not going to tell you. The Bible won't tell you what job to take. And so the problem that we have is as Christians, as people who want to honor God, as we want to live for God, the problem we have is how do we make these choices in a God-honoring way? Well, that's what Matthew talked about last week. And what Matthew talked about last week is how to make the choices that the Bible doesn't speak on in a way that is honoring to God. And he gave you that acronym, that PEST acronym, right? We're supposed to pester God. We're supposed to pray spirit-led prayers. We're supposed to eliminate unbiblical options. We're supposed to seek godly counsel. We're supposed to trust that Jesus' way is best. And that's a guideline for making choices that the Bible doesn't talk about. Well, what I want to do here today is I want to pick up where Matthew left off last week. And once again this weekend, I want to zero in, I want to focus in on those choices that the Bible does not make clear to us. Because those decisions that the Bible makes clear to us, those things that the Bible say, as Christians, we believe there's no debate on that. If the Bible tells us to do something, we need to do it. If the Bible tells us not to do something, we don't do it. There's no debate on that. But what about all these decisions that the Bible doesn't talk about? That's what I want to talk about here today. And actually, the heading that I want to use for today's message, sort of the umbrella, if you will, under which I want to couch everything for today's message, is today I want to talk on the subject of regret. I want to talk on the subject of regret, and I want to talk about dealing with regret over past decisions that we have made in this life. Those of you who have been at this church for a while, you know that 9 years ago, my life took a little bit of an interesting twist. It took a little bit of an interesting turn. 9 years ago, I was actually on staff here at this church. I wasn't in the role that I'm in now. I was in a different role. But I loved being here at this church. I loved all of you. I loved the staff. I loved so much of what was going on here. But at the time, I just wasn't in the position that I wanted to be. I wanted to be in a teaching position, and there just wasn't an opportunity for me to do that back then. So almost 9 years ago, to the day, in fact, I became aware of a teaching position that had opened up at another church in South Orange County. And I looked at the job description for this teaching position, and it was everything I could have ever dreamed of. It was everything I wanted in a teaching position. And so, to make a long story short, I applied for this job, and I got it. And at that point, I had a decision that I had to make. And the decision was, do I stay here at this church, or do I go to that new church? Do I stay here, or do I try something new? And to be perfectly honest with you, I was absolutely petrified to make that decision. I was so scared to make that decision. In fact, there are some of you sitting here this weekend. You walked through with me in that decision. I think at the end of the day, I probably involved about 200 and 250 people in that decision. And you walked with me in that decision, and you know how scared I was to make that decision. And as I look back on that time, what scared me the most about that decision is I was afraid of regret. I was afraid of living the rest of my life with regret over the decision that I made. I was afraid that if I make a decision and it didn't turn out the way that I wanted it to, that I would spend the rest of my life sort of looking over my shoulder and wondering, what if? What if I had made the other decision? What if I had made the other choice? What if my life had gone in the other direction? How different would things have been if I had made that other decision? And I feared living the rest of my life with this sense of regret over the decision that I made. And I may be wrong in this, men and women, but I don't think I am. I think this is a pretty universal fear. I think a universal fear in decision-making is this fear of regret. John Greenleaf Whittier, after whom the city of Whittier actually was named, he was a poet. And in probably one of his most famous poems, he wrote the following. He said, "Of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. Of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been." And maybe some of you know what Whittier is talking about here. Maybe there are some of you, you're sitting in these seats right now, and you would readily admit that the life that you have lived is not the life you envisioned back when you were a teenager or back when you were in your early 20s, sort of just starting out. It's taken some interesting twists, it's taken some interesting turns, and there's been hardship and disappointment and frustration along the way. And maybe you blame some of yourself for that frustration. You blame some of yourself for that heartache. Maybe some of you are sitting here right now and you think to yourself, or you've thought from time to time, maybe I shouldn't have stayed home to raise the kids. Maybe I should have worked instead. You know, here we are entering into our retirement years, and all of our friends are retiring, yet we're not in a financial situation to do that, and we wouldn't be in this situation if I had worked. Maybe I should have just worked instead. Or maybe there are some of you sitting home and you're thinking the opposite. Maybe you're thinking, maybe I shouldn't have worked. Maybe I should have stayed home to raise the kids. We didn't really need the money, and now our kids are going through all these struggles, and maybe they wouldn't go through all these struggles if I had just stayed home instead. Maybe some of you are thinking, maybe I shouldn't have tried to start my own business. It failed. I put my family in jeopardy. Nothing has ever been the same since. Maybe my motivations were wrong. Maybe I should have just stayed in my old company. Or maybe some of you are thinking, maybe I should have started my own business. Maybe I should have taken out a step in risk. Maybe I played it too safe. Who knows how my life would have been different if I had just stepped out a little bit more. And on and on and on and on it can go, right? I mean, life is filled with choices. And with every choice that we're faced with in this life, there's a decision that we have to make. And with every decision that we have to make, our life gets pointed in a slightly different direction. And with every direction that our life can take, there is the potential for regret. That we would spend our lives consumed by the thought of what might have been. What might have been. So what do we do with this? How do we deal with this regret? Well, that's why I've brought you once again to Psalm 23 in our Bibles. You know, there is a reason why this is probably the most loved psalm in the entire Bible. There is so much truth in it that we could spend weeks studying it, and we still could not get all the truth that is in here. And as I have been looking at this psalm in just new ways over the past couple of weeks, I've realized more than ever that I think what this psalm is about is, at its heart, this psalm is a psalm about guidance. It's a psalm about the guidance that God provides us in this life. That's made evident, in fact, in the first five words of this psalm, which are probably some of the most famous words in all of literature, where David, the author of the psalm, he writes this. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." And that's just a remarkable image that David gives us for God, because when you think about it, what is the profession of a shepherd? What does a shepherd do? A shepherd's job is all about leading, right? It's all about guiding. A shepherd's job is to lead his flock to food. A shepherd's job is to lead his flock to water. A shepherd's job is to guide his flock to safety. A shepherd's job is all about caring for others. It's all about leading and guiding others other than himself. And so it's remarkable, isn't it, that God would actually allow himself to be defined using this image of a shepherd. Because here we have the most powerful being in the universe by far. And what he's saying to us in this image of a shepherd is he's saying, I've made it my job to be about you. I've made it my job to care about you and to lead you and to guide you. And especially in the first three verses, we get a picture just of this abundance and this peace and this prosperity that God wants to lead us to. Pick it up here in verse 1 of Psalm 23. Once again this weekend, I'm in a slightly different translation of the Bible, the New American Standard. We'll have these words on the screen. David writes the following. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, here's what I'm going to do, okay? I'm actually going to read that again. And as I read it, what I want you to do this time is, as best as you can, I want you to envision what David is describing in your mind. In fact, you may even want to, don't fall asleep, but you may even want to close your eyes during this time, okay? And picture what David is saying here. Let me read this again. David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I mean, the images that we see there, it's all very peaceful, isn't it? It's all very prosperous and abundant. I mean, we have green pastures. We have quiet waters. We have restoration of soul. We have paths of righteousness. I don't know what you envision, but as I did that exercise this past week, honestly, the image that came to my mind is of like a day spa in Maui, okay? A day spa in Hawaii. Just this lawn chair and green grass and blue ocean and sipping cucumber water, you know? Just this very peaceful sort of image. And what we see here is that God's guidance in these first three verses, it's all about peace, it's all about abundance, it's all about prosperity. And if Psalm 23, if it ended here at verse 3, it would be awesome, wouldn't it be? Because if it ended here at verse 3, then it would mean that God's guidance in this life, the life of following God, it's nothing but obviously good things. I mean, it would be awesome if this psalm ended here in verse 3. But as many of us know, it doesn't end here in verse 3. It continues on. And in fact, I think verse 4 of Psalm 23, I think it's actually the most crucial verse in this psalm. Because verse 4 tells us something important about the guidance that God provides us. It tells us something else about life with God as our shepherd. Look with me in the first part of verse 4. David says this. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Stop right there. Let me read that again. David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And what do we see in the first part of verse 4? The imagery changes considerably, doesn't it? Gone are the green pastures. Gone are the quiet waters. Gone are the paths of righteousness. And what is all that replaced with? It's replaced with a valley. And not just any valley. It's replaced with a valley of the shadow of death, which likely means something like a valley of a death-like shadow. A valley with a shadow so dark, it's like death itself has descended upon it. It's a very vivid image. And this image is actually drawn from Israel at the time that David is writing this. In Israel, when David is writing this, and still today, there are in Israel what are called wadis, W-A-D-I-S. And we'll put a picture of an actual wadi from Israel on the screen. That's a wadi. That's a valley in Israel. And wadis were valleys. They were passageways that were formed by two mountains or two cliffs on either side. And it's sort of an understatement to say that wadis in Israel, they're very uncomfortable places. They're very uncomfortable places. First of all, just like David says here, they're very dark places. The sun is really only able to shine in a wadi in the direct middle of the day when it's directly overhead. The rest of the time, as you see in that picture, it's cast in a shadow. It's cast in darkness. But despite that, wadis are actually, they're very hot places, especially during the summer months, because the heat gets trapped in a wadi. So it can be sweltering. And in the time of David, these wadis, they became favorite hangouts of wild beasts, and they became favorite hangouts of robbers who loved the cover that the shade provided. And so they would hide in the deep, dark recesses of these valleys, and they would jump out at unsuspecting travelers, or they would jump out at wild animal or other animals that had found itself into these valleys. And so for that reason, in David's time, most Israelites, they tried to avoid these valleys at all costs. They tried to avoid these wadis at all costs. But a shepherd knew something. A shepherd knew that sometimes you had to go through these valleys in order to get to more green pastures and more quiet waters that were on the other side. And so sometimes, despite how uncomfortable these valleys could be, despite how menacing and threatening these valleys could be, from time to time, every good shepherd, he would lead his flock through these valleys in order to get to what was on the other side. And obviously, David is using these valleys. He's using them in this psalm as a metaphor. And specifically, it's a metaphor. It's a picture for the difficulties of life. And what David is saying here is he's saying that the life with God as our shepherd, it's not all about green pastures. It's not all about quiet waters. But sometimes it's filled with dark valleys. Sometimes it's filled with tough times. And therefore, what David is telling us is that the guidance that God provides us in this life, it does not shield us from difficulties. Actually, quite the opposite. It guarantees them. It promises difficulties. And this point is so important when it comes to this topic of regret and dealing with regret in our lives over decisions that we have made. So to return to the story that I told earlier, many of you know 9 years ago, I made that decision to go to that other church. I left this church, I went to that other church. And that decision to go to that other church, it started two of the most difficult years of my life. In fact, I don't know if I've shared this with you before, but I really believe I went into a depression during that time. I distinctly remember one day I was sitting in my bedroom, and although it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon and the sun was still shining, I was in complete darkness, both literally and figuratively. I had my shades drawn, I had my door closed, I had all my lights off, and I was just sitting in my chair in my bedroom, just in complete darkness. And that was just a picture of how I felt at that time. Things were so tough, I felt as though I was going through a valley of a death-like shadow. And I remember in that season, I remember talking to a well-meaning but ultimately misguided friend of mine. And I was telling him about all I was going through and how difficult things had become. And I'll never forget the question that my friend asked me. He said, "Chris, are you sure?" He said, "Are you sure that you heard from God correctly when you decided to go to this church?" He said, "Are you sure that it was God's will for you to go to this church?" And the thinking behind my friend's question is a very common one. And actually, it goes back to what I talked about the first week in the series on God's will. As I shared the first week in the series, when many people think of God's will, they think of it in terms of a road. They think of it in terms of a path. And this road, this path, this represents God's ideal life for us. And the way that we stay on this road, the way that we stay on this path, is by making the decisions that God wants us to make in this life. But usually when those decisions are being talked about, they're not moral decisions. They're not decisions about our character. They're decisions about our future. They're decisions about who to marry and where to live and so on. And what many people believe is that God has one person in mind for us to marry, one job in mind he wants us to have at any given point, one college that God wants us to go to. And part of our chief responsibility as Christians in this life is we have to figure out what that is. We have to figure out those decisions that God has already made for us, and we have to make those decisions for ourselves. And if we can do that, we stay on the path that God has planned for us. And what usually comes along with this belief is this idea that if we can do that, if we can guess correctly, if we can make the decisions for ourselves that God has already made for us, then you know what? Life is going to be nothing but smooth sailing. Because then we're going to be in the center of God's will. Then we're going to be doing everything God wants us to do, and so life is going to be nothing but green pastures and quiet waters. But if we guess wrong, if God is hoping we go right and we go left, Is God, if God is hoping that we would marry Paul, but we marry Garrett instead, if God hopes that we take this job, but we take this other job instead, you know what? Forget about it. Because at that point, we've left the road that God has planned for us. And we veered onto another path. And so gone are the green pastures, and gone are the quiet waters, and gone are the paths of righteousness. And instead, there's nothing but difficulty because we're no longer in God's plan for our lives. And that's a very common thinking. In fact, I would imagine for some of you in this room, if your life has not turned out the way that you wanted it to, or if generally you're going through a difficult time right now, probably what many of us have done is we have traced it back to a decision we made in our past or a series of decisions. And one of the places that our mind goes is, well, maybe I got it wrong. Maybe I missed it. Maybe God wanted me to make another choice, and I made the wrong choice. And so that's why things are difficult, because there's no way that if I were doing what God wanted me to do, there's no way that life would be this difficult. And that's where regret comes in. But do you know what the problem with that thinking is? The problem with that thinking is Psalm 23. Because what David tells us in Psalm 23 is that the God who guides us by green pastures and quiet waters is the same God who guides us in the valleys. That the God who restores our soul and leads us on the paths of righteousness, it's the same God who will take us sometimes through tough times. And the implication of what David is saying here is he's saying that we can be doing everything that God wants us to do. We can make every decision that God wants us to make. We can be in the exact center of God's will for our lives, and still things can fail, and still things can go wrong, and still things can get tough. Why? Because sometimes the road that God has for us in this life, sometimes it leads through the valleys. Did I make a mistake 9 years ago when I decided to go to that other church? I just don't believe that I did. I prayed more about that decision than any decision I have ever made in my life. If God did not want me to make that decision, he could have stopped me from making that decision. So I believe that decision was God's will for my life. I believe it was in God's plan for my life. So why did things get tough? Because sometimes valleys are just a part of life. And in fact, if I had made the other decision, if I had chosen to stay here, guess what? There would have been valleys here. There would have been tough times here. I love this quote that I came across preparing for this message. It describes life in terms of a book. And it says the following. It says, you can't skip chapters in life. That's not how life works. You have to read every line, meet every character. You won't enjoy all of it. Some chapters will make you cry for weeks. You will read things you don't want to read. But you have to keep going. You have to keep going. And some of you need to hear this. Listen, I believe that if you sought God on a decision that you had to make, if you prayed about it, if you did not do something that the Bible prohibits, if you tried as best as you could to honor God, I believe in that situation, you cannot make a wrong decision. You made the decision that God wanted you to make. And the fact that things went wrong, the fact that something failed, the fact that it didn't turn out the way that you expected it to, it's not a sign that you made the wrong decision. You know, if you got presented with a new job opportunity and you prayed about it and you tried to honor God and after that you said, okay, I'm going to take this job. And then if less than a year later you got fired, that is not a sign that you missed the signs from God, that you made the wrong choice, that he wanted you to take the other job and now you're no longer on God's plan for your life. If you and your spouse, if you decided to have another kid and that child ends up having a special need, that's not God saying to you, well, you should have stopped at 2, you should have stopped at 3. I was trying to show you that. Why didn't you do that? If you broke up with your boyfriend or girlfriend, and since then you even haven't even had a date, it's not God trying to say to you, you missed the one person that I have for you, and now I have no idea what's going to happen to you because I would have never expected that you would have missed the one person that I have for you. It just doesn't work that way. Now, I know it's hard not to make those connections. As human beings, we hate the unexplained. And it's comforting to find reasons why things have happened. And as weird as it sounds, it is comforting to think, okay, the reason I'm going through this tough time is because I made some mistake in the past. Therefore, if I can avoid this mistake in the future, I won't go through that tough time again. But what Psalm 23 tells us, as hard as this may be to hear, what Psalm 23 tells us is that there's no avoiding tough times. Because we can be doing everything that God wants us to do. We can be in the exact center of God's will. And still things can get difficult. Why? Because sometimes the road that God has us in this life, sometimes it travels through the valleys. But even in the valleys, there's an incredible promise that God gives us. Look with me at verse 4 again. This time we'll read it in its entirety. David says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And what's the promise that God gives us? You see it there in the middle of the verse when David says, "You are with me." The promise is that God is with us. Now, how important, right? You know, many people see valleys as a sign that God has abandoned them, that they've left God's will for their life and they're on some alternate path and God has abandoned them. But what does David say here? He says the exact opposite. God has not left us in the valleys. God is with us in the valleys. In fact, David seems to indicate here that his awareness of God's presence is made even more real in the valleys. There's an interesting shift that occurs here in verse 4 of Psalm 23. And that shift is that in verse 4, for the first time, David addresses God directly. David talks to God directly. You see, in the first three verses, as David talks about the green pastures and the quiet waters and the paths of righteousness, David only talks about God in the third person. He leads me. He guides me. He makes me. But when he gets to the valley in verse 4, for the first time in this passage, we see the word "you." You are with me. It's as if in the valley, David recognizes how much he needs God, and so he looks up and he sees, oh, God, you're still there. Jesus, you're still there. And that's why he says, I don't have to fear. And I think more than anything, that's the point I want to leave you with in this series. If I could summarize my main takeaway, not just from this message, but this entire series, it would be this. God is with us wherever we go. Therefore, let's let go of the fear of the future, forget the regret of the past, and get moving with what God has for us right now. God is with us wherever we go. Therefore, let's let go of the fear of the future, forget the regret of the past, and get moving with what God has for us right now. First of all, God is with us wherever we go, so let's let go of the fear of the future. You know, the ironic thing about how God's will usually gets talked about in Christian circles is the amount of fear it produces in people. And you know what? I get that fear. If God's will for our lives is one road that we're always one decision away from missing entirely, I absolutely get that fear. But what I hope you're seeing in this series is that that's not what God's will is about. And that's not what God is about. Can you imagine, men and women, can you imagine sitting in your bedroom as a little kid? And your mom walks in and she has a tray of chocolate chip cookies in one hand and she has a tray of oatmeal raisin cookies in the other hand. And she says, "Here, I made some cookies. Take whichever, you can have one before dinner. Take whichever one you want." And as you reach before the chocolate chip cookie, because let's be honest, who would ever choose the oatmeal raisin cookie in that situation? As you reach for the chocolate chip cookie, your mom shakes her head and she says, "Oh, you're going to be grounded for the next 2 weeks. You should have known that I wanted you to choose the oatmeal raisin cookie." I mean, that would be absurd, right? And yet that's what we make God out to be. When we say that God has one job he wants us to take, one college he wants us to go to, one place that he wants us to live, but God doesn't make it exactly clear what that is, but even still, God comes up behind us and he punishes us when we make the wrong decision, that's what we make God out to be. God's not a shepherd in that case. God's a dictator. God's a tyrant. So that view of God's will completely misunderstands, mischaracterizes who God is. And more than that, it completely underestimates God's power. God's power to redeem our mistakes. You know, I believe God's will is primarily about our character. But I do believe that there are some times in life when God may make it clear to you that he wants you to do something. When he may make it abundantly clear that there's a choice he wants you to make. Matthew shared about one last week. I have one in my own life. I knew in college, without a doubt, that God wanted me to be a pastor. He made it as clear to me as anything else in my life. I knew that that was God's will for my life. And yet, despite how clear God made that to me, what did I do? I completely disobeyed him. for 2 years. God told me to go right, and I went left. And if there is ever a time I did not do God's will for my life, it was then. But did God give up on me? No. In fact, in many ways, I actually wouldn't be standing on this stage if it weren't for my 2 years of rebellion. God worked through my rebellion to bring about good for me. And that's why I just believe at the end of the day, and I know this is going to sound like a bold statement, I just believe at the end of the day, we cannot miss God's plan for our life. We just cannot mess up God's will for our life. And I know that sounds like a bold statement, but I believe it's true. And if you need a verse on that, I'll give you one. Proverbs 16:9. We'll put it on the screen. Proverbs 16:9, one of the most amazing verses in the Bible on God's will. And it says the following. It says, "In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps." In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. You know what that verse is saying? It's saying you're not as in control in this life as you think. That we make all these plans, but it's God who determines the outcome. That it's God who determines the ultimate course of our life. And when you realize that, you realize that there's just no reason to fear. Because God can make any choice that we make. God can take any choice that we make, and he can work it into his plan for our life. And no matter what, as David says, no matter what, God is with us wherever we go. God is with you in Orange County. God will be with you if you move to Sacramento. God is with you at this college. God will be with you if you go to the other college. God is with you if you have 2 kids. I think God is with you if you have 3 kids. Honestly, the jury's still out on me on that one. No, I'm just kidding. God, of course, he's with. God is with you if you have 6 kids. He has to be, right? There's just not a decision that we can make in this life that causes God to leave us or abandon us. And so when you realize that, you realize there's just no reason to fear. So we let go of the fear of the future. Second, we forget the regret of the past. We forget the regret of the past. I believe what I said earlier. If you prayed about a decision, if you were sincere about seeking God and doing what he wanted you to do, if you did not do something that the Bible prohibits, then I believe you made the decision that was in God's will for your life. It was in God's plan for your life. And the fact that something failed, the fact that something went wrong, is not a sign that you made the wrong decision. It's just that valleys are a part of life. If you had made the other decision, there would have been valleys there as well. But you know what? Even if you didn't seek God, even if God told you to go right and you went left, even if you completely disobeyed God, even if you completely disobeyed one of the commandments in God's word, guess what? Lamentations 3:23 is true for you. God's mercies are new every morning. And today is the first day of the rest of your life. And there is nothing that you have done that disqualifies you from being used by God in mighty ways. I was thinking this past week of the story of Moses, right? Remember Moses? He was 80 years old when God began to use him. And he had murdered someone previously. He had killed someone previously. There's nothing that you have done that disqualifies you from being used by God in a mighty way. And so there's no reason to regret, because either you are exactly where God wants you to be, or God can do great things in your life no matter where you are. So we forget the regret of the past. We let go of the fear of the future. We forget the regret of the past. And then finally, we get moving. We get moving with what God has for us right now. One final verse I want to share with you, Psalm 37:4. We'll put it on the screen. Psalm 37:4 says this. It says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know what that verse is telling us? It's telling us that God says in this life, it's okay to do what you want to do. God says in this life, it's okay to do what you want to do. Let's say that you have a major decision in front of you. Let's say that you're deciding this job or that job. Go on a vacation, not go on a vacation. Go back to school, not go back to school. How do you make that decision? First of all, you do what we talked about the first week. You make sure you're focusing on your character, the revealed will of God in Scripture, your sanctification. You do that first. Second, you do what Matthew talked about last week. You pester God, right? You pray about it. You eliminate unbiblical options. You seek godly counsel, including and especially your family. And you trust that Jesus' way is best. So you pester God. And let's say that after you've done all that, you still have the same 2 choices in front of you. this job or that job, this vacation or no vacation, going back to school or not going back to school. Both of them are allowed by God's word. Both of them you've prayed about and they seem like okay decisions. Both of them you've consulted other people on and nobody raises any red flags on them. What do you do in that situation? You know what you do? You do what you want to do. You do what you want to do. You do what excites you the most. Because at that point, Psalm 37:4, you are delighting yourself in the Lord, and God says your desires are okay, and I want you to have your desires. I want you to have the desires of your heart. So you want to go on that vacation? See you next month. Have a great time. Send me a postcard, okay? You want to take a new job? You want to take a new adventure? Do it. You want to go back to school? You don't have to wait for some great sign from God. You don't have to wait for God to give you a flat tire, okay? If you want to do it, just do it. As long as God's word doesn't prohibit it. As long as you've prayed about it. As long as wise Christian friends don't raise any big red flags that you need to contend with. If after all of that, the choice is still there, God says, do what you want to do. Why did I come back to Friends Church 7 years ago? You know why? Because I wanted to come back to Friends Church. I wanted to be here. I wanted to come back to Friends. Friends wanted me. No other church wanted me. And so here I am. Why am I still here at Friends Church after 7 years? You know why? Because I want to be here. I want to be here. I think Friends Church wants me. Still no other church wants me. And so here I am. That's why I'm here. And that is the freedom that God gives us. As long as the Bible doesn't prohibit it, as long as you've prayed about it, as long as close Christian friends don't raise any serious red flags that you need to contend with, at that point, God says, just do what you want to do. That is my will for your life. Doesn't mean everything's going to turn out the way that we expect or hope, but no matter what, God is with us. God is with us wherever we go. Therefore, we let go of the fear of the future. We forget the regret of the past. And we get moving with what God has for us now. And that's what leads me to my close here. About a year ago, I came across this great poem online. And no joke, I have been waiting for practically every sermon for a year to find a sermon to use this particular poem. And finally, I think this poem fits this sermon. So I'm going to close with it. But before I read this poem, let me say this, okay? It is, these days, it breaks every rule in modern day preaching to close a sermon with a poem. It's very cliche. In fact, if my preaching professor from seminary, if he knew I was closing this sermon with a poem, he would roll over in his grave. And he's still alive. So this would kill him, and then he would roll over in his grave, okay? But you know what? I don't care. I want to end my sermon with a poem. And so I believe it's God's will for my life to read this, and it's God's will for your life to listen to this, okay? Here's the poem. It's called Do the Next Thing. This is what it says. From an old English parsonage down by the sea, there came in the twilight a message for me. Its quaint Saxon legend, deeply engraven, hath, as it seems to me, teaching from heaven. And on through the hours, the quiet words ring like a low inspiration. Do the next thing. Many a questioning, many a fear, many a doubt hath its quieting here. Moment by moment, let down from heaven, time, opportunity, guidance are given. Fear not tomorrow's child of the King. Trust him with Jesus. Do the next thing. Do it immediately. Do it with prayer. Do it reliantly, casting all care. Do it with reverence, chasing his hand, who placed it before thee with earnest command. Stayed on omnipotence, safe neath his wings. Leave all resultings. Do the next thing. Looking to Jesus, ever serener, working or suffering, be thy demeanor. In his dear presence, the rest of his calm, the light of his countenance, be thy psalm. Strong in his faithfulness, praise and sing. Then as he beckons thee, all together now, do the next thing. My prayer, brothers and sisters, is that this week, today, tomorrow, that we would do the next thing that God has for us. God loves you, men and women, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. So let's get going with that plan. Amen? Amen. Will you stand with me as we pray, please? I got carried away there. I'm sorry. I want to do the next thing. I don't even know what the next, I know what the next thing is. I want to go to McDonald's. Who wants to go to McDonald's with me after this service? Whew. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. I need to catch my breath here, sorry. Father God, Father, we thank you, Lord. I think the word that just has just come over me over this past weekend is just the word freedom, Father. You just give us a freedom, God. Your will is not this shackle, God. I think of Jesus' words when he says, come to me, all who are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest, God, because your burden is light, Lord. And I thank you for that, Father. I thank you, God, that though you give us guidelines, and these guidelines are important, that after we've passed those guidelines, God, after the decision we make, past those guidelines, God, that you says, okay, you can do what you want now. And Father, I just have to believe that in this service, there are people that there have been dreams on their hearts for a really long time. And maybe you yourself have placed those dreams on their hearts, God, and they've been so afraid to make a move because they're worried, what if it goes wrong? What if it's not your will? All those different things, God. And I pray that maybe one of the things out of this message is that they would hear that you give them the freedom to just do it, to do the next thing, to see where it goes, God. And no matter what, Father, you give us this promise that you're going to be with us, Lord. That's the greatest promise of all. That no matter what we choose, Father, you are with us. And how awesome that is, God. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for leading us. We thank you for guiding us, God. We thank you for the work that you do within us, Lord. God, we thank you for the death of your son, Jesus, on the cross that makes this relationship with you all possible in the first place, Father. And God, we pray that we would just always live lives that are worthy of you and worthy of the gospel, God, and bring honor and glory to you through your son, Jesus Christ. Father, we love you so much. We thank you so much, God. We ask that you would show us what the next thing is, and then we would have the confidence and the faith to do it. And so, God, you get all the credit. You get all the glory. And so we ask all this in your son's name. And everyone said, amen.